Thanks so much, Tim. Well, hello, everyone, and happy Thanksgiving. As Tim said, my name is Donna Pichet, and I'm glad to come and share with you today. I want to thank Tim for the invitation to join you. My husband and I have been friends with Tim and Barb for over 35 years, and we've worked on different projects together. I was part of the team that helped launch Leading Influence Ministries, which I'm sure that you know about. And if you don't know by now, Tim has already mentioned, he has a gift of wrangling you into volunteering for one of his amazing ministries. He usually starts with a phone call or text that says, hey, you want to be something really special? It will only take a minute of your time. And 10 years later, you're still working for him. Actually, it's hard not to get caught up in the amazing things that they're doing in our community and in our country, right? It's just fantastic. So when he invited me to speak today, of course, I couldn't say no, but it did take me a little bit to give him an answer because we were right in the midst of looking after our 3-year-old granddaughter for a couple of weeks while her parents were in Europe. We also acquired their golden doodle, and at the same time, we acquired our daughter's and son-in-law's Bernadoodle because they were in the hospital giving birth to our second granddaughter. So we were just a tad busy. And one thing you quickly learn after looking after a little tribe like that is they have one thing in common, and they're all like Velcro, and they have to be in your space, and they're very needy. Yeah, you don't get a moment to yourself. I honestly believe they think if you go into the bathroom alone, you're going to escape through a trap door. So, shout out to you parents who have little ones and to those who have needy doodle dogs. So, our message today is on gratitude and thankfulness. And some of you may think that they're the same, but gratitude and thankfulness are quite different. Gratitude is a general appreciation of life and everything in it, while thankfulness is a response to a particular event or experience. For example, you can have a lot of gratitude for the family that you have around today that you're going to celebrate this Thanksgiving weekend, but you can be thankful that your in-laws didn't show up 2 days early to celebrate. I can say that because I don't have in-laws, so anyway. We're going to go to our scripture on the first slide, and it's, or the second slide. Yeah, Jesus heals the 10 men with leprosy. And it's in Luke 17, and it says, starting in verse 11, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and he was going into a village, and he saw 10 men with leprosy. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When Jesus saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus said, we're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise and glory to God except for this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well, or whole, as some versions say. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for your word today. We invite your Holy Spirit to come in and open the eyes of our understanding and speak to us in our hearts and teach us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, bless it. Amen. Now, when I was thinking of a topic to come and speak to you about today and I was praying about it, I landed on the scripture of the 10 lepers. And maybe it was because of the solitude they were enduring at the time I had this little brood with me. I'm not sure. But I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit has a message for you today. So here we have 10 lepers, 9 of which appear to be Jews, and 1 is a Samaritan. And they have found each other through a common bond. which was probably their illness. Leprosy is one of the most horrible diseases of our time. It's been associated with a stigma of discrimination for centuries. People with leprosy were isolated from their families and communities, and they were seen as unclean and contagious. In some cultures, leprosy was seen as a punishment for sin. And people with leprosy were shunned and ostracized. Severely disfiguring with open sores and gnarling limbs, some of which are falling off, it's a terrifying disease, and it meant a lifetime of suffering and hardship. It wasn't until 1873 that a Norwegian physician, Gerhard Hansen, saw the leprosy bacillus under a microscope, and he determined and proved that leprosy was an infectious disease and not a curse. And as a tribute to him, they named the disease after him. Not so sure I'd want that named after me, but whatever. It's not until 1981, that they finally developed a treatment, a multi-drug treatment, to help control leprosy. So for 3,500 years, it was incurable. Unless you had a miracle from God, you were destined to die a very gruesome death. You were hopeless outcasts. Despite that, even today, there are over 200,000 people that are diagnosed with leprosy every year. I heard someone say that there's a small colony of them in Ireland that sell Bitcoin, and they're called leprechauns. Some of you are worried that I just insulted leprechauns. Don't worry, they're not real. I had to lighten it up. It's Thanksgiving, and it's all about leprosy here. Anyway, so we have these men who stood at a distance, because that was the law, and you had to announce to everyone that you were unclean. And we can relate ever so slightly since COVID, can't we? Some of you remember the very first time you tested positive for COVID, you kind of freaked out, and you were treated like you had the plague. Well, because you had the plague. I remember my husband and I, he was working in Spain at the time, and Spain had become an epicenter for COVID. And we literally got one of the last flights home to Canada. Can you imagine if we landed in Vancouver Airport and we had to shout, unclean, unclean, we might have the Rona. These men had a sincere desire to be healed, and they were crying out to Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So we're going to look at a few amazing insights into this scripture. And the first one they notice is they recognize the Master, and he sees them. The leopards, while keeping their distance, cried out to Jesus, not specifically asking to be healed, but they cried out for mercy. However, it's probably likely that's what they were looking for, was a cure to their affliction. But by calling out to Jesus as Master is a term that's only used in the Gospel of Luke, and it was only used by Jesus' disciples. So it showed a level of faith that they had in Jesus in calling him that. They had been banished, they couldn't see their families, they couldn't go into a public place or place of worship, and they had to stay on the outskirts of the city. And Jesus sees them because he is the God who sees. And I love in our pre-service prayer that Jane brought out that scripture, because she said he's the God who sees. And his name, because of it, is El Rohi. It comes early in the Old Testament where we find Hagar, who's been severely mistreated by her mistress. She didn't want to do what was asked of her, but because she was a slave, she had no choice. Out of desperation, she finally flees. She couldn't take the abuse and pain anymore. But she quickly finds herself defenseless and without shelter or sustenance, and pregnant, no less. To say she felt scared and lonely and unloved was an understatement. She wondered in despair if anyone could see her, if anyone cared about her or her unborn baby. And it says in Genesis 16, 13, when God met her in her distress, she said, "You are the God who sees me. I have now been seen by the one who sees me." And we always like to look at the original language, Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. And if you look at the word El Rohi in Hebrew, it literally means the God who sees me. And that's why it's one of God's names. El Rohi is the God who numbers the very hairs on your head. He's the God who has counted every one of your tears. He has seen every detail and circumstance of your life. And he sees our deepest sorrows. And he wants to extend his grace and mercy to you today. And just as he saw Hagar, he sees the lepers. And just as he sees the lepers, he sees you today. Maybe there's someone here today, this is all you need to hear, is that God sees you. He has set his gaze upon you this very hour, this very moment. God sees you. Number two, you have to take a step of faith. In verse 14, it says, when Jesus saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were healed. They weren't healed instantly, but they were healed as they walked. Jesus said, "Go show yourself," and gave them a command. And there's power in that obedience. I might not heal you instantly, but if you take a step of faith, I will heal you along the way. The enemy wants you to believe that you can't do anything in the state you're in. He wants you to disengage in your trial. But the challenge is to walk even though you're broken. Walk even though you're weary. Walk even though you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Because our scripture says in Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. At this point, they're not whole. They had sores, they had missing limbs, but as they walked, they were healed. Some of you are here today and you're saying, it doesn't look like my encounter with Jesus has any effect on my life. But as you walk with him, you will see the change. Some of you here today are broken. Some of you are sick. There are here folks here today who are in a bad marriage. You're facing an impossible job. But as you stand on God's promises, he can heal your predicament as you walk with him. Your body is healed as you walk. Your marriage is healed as you walk. Your job isn't great, but you can do it as you walk in him, with him. Your relationship with your children is not great, but it's restored as you walk with him and trust him. While we walk with the great I am, we are healed and restored because the steps we are taking are not ordinary steps. They're steps of faith. While they walked, they were healed. Hard to do, easier said than done. It really is. A few years ago, after returning from Hawaii to see our son and daughter-in-law got married, instantly, I found out that my mom had terminal cancer and she only had a few months to live. And like a bad country song, my life began to unfold. We had to put our beloved golden retriever down. I found out I needed a partial mastectomy. And at the same time, my best friend's mom was also dying in hospital. And she didn't know the Lord. And we had been praying for Kay for over 30 years. With death fast approaching, I cried out to God to send someone by Kay's bedside so she would get to know the Lord. And then it was like he said, "You go." And it was like, "Me? I can't go. I'm a mess. My mom is dying. My dog just died. I'm facing surgery, and you want me to go?" And it was like it was almost audible. So after going to the hospital for a biopsy and reeling from the shock of that, I went into the gift shop wondering what I could bring her up. And I saw this little white lamb, and I bought it. And I went up to Kay's room, and my friend said that she'd probably be asleep or likely incoherent. But she was sitting up in bed, and she was quite chipper. And she recognized me right away. And I pulled up a chair, and we chatted for a bit. And I asked her if she was afraid of dying, and she said she was. And I asked her if she believed in Jesus. And she said, well, it's kind of hard to believe in something you can't see. And I said, that's true. But just because you can't see him doesn't mean he's not there. I gave her the little white lamb that I had purchased, and I told her that Jesus wanted to be her good shepherd and to take her like a little lamb in his arms and take her home with him. I asked her if she wanted to pray with me and ask Jesus to make her good shepherd. And she said she did. So right there, in the midst of one of my darkest valleys, we prayed together. And she accepted Jesus. And not long after that, she went home to be with the Lord with him. Carried in his arms, his little lamb. Amazing how God uses you when you're limping along. He asks you just to take steps of faith, even amid your storm. Now it says, they were walking, and one of them saw that he was healed, and he turned back. Nine kept walking to show themselves to the priest, because they were Jews and they were under the law. But one, the Samaritan, he had a revelation, the greatest revelation of all, that the greatest priest was not ahead of him, but behind him. The one who spoke the word, the one who saw him, the one who poured out mercy and grace to him was not ahead, but behind. Number three, thankfulness turns to faithfulness and makes you whole. We sang about it this morning, didn't we? Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God in a loud voice, and he fell at Jesus' feet to give him thanks. 10 were seen, 10 were cleansed, 10 were healed, but only one was made whole. El Rohi, the God who sees me, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, Jehovah Rapha, my healer. And the realization of what happened to this Samaritan had him so undone, he came back shouting in a loud voice and fell at the feet of Jesus. And I love this snippet in the Greek, loud voice, because if you look at the original Greek language, it shows some enthusiasm and insight to what he said. Most Greek words are hard to pronounce and difficult to understand, because it's all Greek to me. But listen to this one. Loud voice, and this is different than the loud voice that they cried out to Jesus with. This is a special loud voice. Listen to it. Great voice in Greek in the Bible is megas phone. Megas phone, I'm not kidding. That's where we get our English word megaphone. When was the last time you thanked God so enthusiastically that you resembled a megaphone? Oh, I can't do that. I'm too shy. We sang about that this morning too. The scripture doesn't say, shout for joy, all you extroverts. The introverts can silently agree, think happy thoughts, and that'll be good enough. Wow, she picks on leprechauns and now introverts. Some of you are thinking, why does everyone force the introverts to be more talkative and leave their comfort zone, but no one ever forces the extroverts to be a little bit quieter, even for a minute, to make the zone more comfortable? Here we have the leper. He's a Samaritan. And his gratitude and thankfulness were so enthusiastic, like a megaphone, it came from every fiber of his being. It was uncontrollable and undeniable, so much so that this is what Jesus says to him. In verse 17, it says, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise and glory to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, rise and go, because your faith has made you well. And this is a different faith than all the 10 lepers had when they saw Jesus to heal him. This faith is different, because in Greek, it's pistis, and it means faith, belief, trust, confidence, but it means to instill a faithfulness in one. He developed a faithfulness in the Lord and has made you well. This is a special word in Greek, means sozo. It means life, heal, preserve, rescue, deliver, protect. Only one recognized the source of this blessing. God's word says that the thief has come to rob, kill, and destroy, but Jesus comes to give you life, and life more abundantly. That's sozo. His faith was not just the belief in Jesus that could heal him. The others had that faith too, but this was a transformation that took place, and it moved him into a place of faithfulness to the one who saw him, the great I am. An undeniable connection to the one who healed him, body, soul, and spirit, and made him whole. Veronica Martin Thomas writes, "I submit to you there is a vast difference between being healed and made whole. 10 were cleansed, but only one was made whole. 9 had new dermatology, 1 had new theology. 9 had new careers, but only one had a new conviction. 9 had new opportunities, but only one had new hope. 9 had a new outlook, 1 had a new vision. 9 were restored, but 1 was remade. 9 had a new outlook. 9 were released, but 1 was liberated. There's a difference between being made healed and being made whole. Wholeness brings peace, completeness, salvation, oneness with God, righteousness, eternal salvation, security, and love. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come." I want to be made whole. Healing changes the physical state. Being made whole changes the spiritual state. Healing changes the outer appearance. Being made whole changes the inner condition. Healing cleanses the body. Being made whole cleanses the heart, mind, and soul. Healing deals with receiving. Being made whole deals with living, caring, and sharing. It's interesting to note that after COVID, we had a lot of people leave the church, did we not? People who had been attending church their whole life suddenly just quit coming. They don't even watch online anymore. And it's puzzled pastors and leaders across our nations. Perhaps they're a little bit like the 9 lepers who didn't come back. They survived the pandemic. They got their lives back. But there was no turning back to the one who made them whole, to the one who saw him, the one who gave his life for him, them, the faith to be healed. They still have that faith. They still believe in him, but they haven't stepped back into that faithfulness to him. Number 4, learn to be thankful for all things, even in our lack. John 6:8 is a story of the feeding of 5,000. It's a story of extreme lack that turned into extreme abundance. Jesus is presented with a boy who had 2 small fish and 5 loaves of bread. Hardly enough to feed 5,000. Let's face it, it's hardly enough to feed a teenager. Jesus took the loaves and bread and he gave thanks, because he wanted us to teach us something in this. He didn't give thanks out of abundance. He gave thanks for which was not enough. He held up the not enough, and he gave thanks. Amid the lack, he gave thanks for which was not enough. We sang about Jesus, our provider, this morning. God, our provider. He provides everything. Some of you are in horrible circumstances right now, and what awaits you this day, next week, is forcing you to question, will you be thankful in all of your circumstances despite the turmoil? Will you give thanks for the not enough? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If so, you will experience that true faithfulness, the pistis, and stepping into God. We must walk in an attitude of gratitude and thank the Lord for all things. And it's so much easier said than done. Bill Johnson writes, thankfulness takes what the enemy meant for evil and he places it in the hands of his Father who causes all things to work for his glory and our benefit. He says, I can't imagine giving thanks for a bad report from the doctor. Yeah, none of us can. But remain thankful and keep your list of blessings greater than your list of needs. Because thanksgiving empowers your prayer life. It repositions us from praying in a pit of despair to praying in a heavenly place of authority. It's amazing that the prayers God will answer when we are praying in a position of authority. When we begin to have an attitude of gratitude, God begins to work in the most unusual ways. One of my favorite stories about Tony Campolo is he went to a prayer meeting at a Pentecostal college. And 8 men took him into the back room and had him kneel down and they were going to pray for him. And they all laid hands on his head. Tony says this was a good thing, except that they prayed for a really long time. And the longer they prayed, the tireder they got. And the tireder they got, the harder they leaned on his head. And he says, if you have 8 guys leaning on your head, it doesn't feel so good. To make matters worse, he says, one of them stopped praying for me and started praying for some guy named Charlie Stolfus. Dear Lord, you know Charlie Stolfus. He lives in the silver trailer down the road a mile. You know the trailer road, the trailer, Lord, on the right-hand side of the road. Tony said he wanted to say to the prayer that it's not necessary to furnish God with directional material. Lord, Charlie told me this morning that he left his wife and 3 kids. Bring this family back to God. Bring them together. So Tony writes, finally, he got the Pentecostal preachers off his head, and he thanked them, although he says, I was somewhat reluctant, but he did. He said he delivered his message and he got in his car to drive home. And he drove onto the Pennsylvania Turnpike. And he picked up a hitchhiker. And the hitchhiker got in the car and Tony said, hi, my name is Tony. What's yours? He says, well, my name is Charlie. Charlie Stolfus. Tony couldn't believe his ears. He quickly got off the turnpike and he headed straight back to town. And Charlie got a little quizzical, and he says, hey, where are you going, mister? And he says, well, I'm taking you home. And Charlie was shocked. He got uneasy. And he says, he narrowed his eyes, and he says, why? He says, well, because you left your wife and 3 kids, am I right? With eyes bulging, he looked over, and he said, yeah, that's right. So with shock plastered all over his face, he pinned himself against the side of the car door and he didn't take his eyes off Tony. And they went down the road about a mile, pulled up to the silver trailer on the right-hand side of the road. They got out and his wife came running out of the trailer. You're back! You're back! Charlie whispered in her ear, and the more he talked, the bigger her eyes got. Then Tony said, the 2 of you are going to sit down, and I'm going to talk, and you're going to listen. And boy, did they listen. That afternoon, Tony says, I led 2 people to Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28 says, we know in all things God works for the good for those who love him and have been called according to the purpose. Hard to thank God for things that are awful. Corrie ten Boom writes that she and her sister were thanking God for the fleas in the barracks of Ravensbrück concentration camp. Corrie couldn't understand why she should thank God for the horrible fleas, but her sister said, it's the Bible instructions, and I think we should do it. So not long after that, they realized that the guards weren't coming into the barrack anymore and beating and abusing the women. They were free to have Bible studies, and Corrie and her sister led many to Christ. It was only afterwards they found out why the guards didn't come in their barracks anymore, and it was because of the horrible fleas. It's a huge challenge for us. Imagine thanking God for fleas. But it's an attitude of gratitude. For we're all in some ways like spiritual lepers. We need to be seen, made whole by the Master, to be transformed by him. 2 Corinthians 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord throughout the earth look for those to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. We must realize that our attitude of gratitude is a weapon for God to use in unimaginable ways, to continually make our praises known to him.